2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3. Begin our reading in verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. These words in Scripture, I think, come across in a very strong and pronounced way, much in the same way that the readings of Scripture that Chris gave this morning do the same. We come to this realization that God is a God of judgment, and he is a God of reckoning. So we're going to, the world is going to give reckoning to God. He is going to call them to account. Things are significant and serious in that way. We find ourselves as gospel-believing people. We've come to faith in Jesus. We're trusting that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that we believe in, that clothes us in his righteousness, delivers us from the fear of all judgment and condemnation. And that's a glorious thing. We should be grateful that that is the reality of our lives, that we will not experience the judgment of God. This has changed the way we think. This has changed the way we feel, the way that we act, the things that we say. This reality of the gospel, the reality of judgment, I think sometimes is, for us, causes us inappropriately to diminish the significance of judgment. Because judgment is coming. Nice catch. Judgment is going to come, and people will be called to give an account before the holy and righteous God. There's no escaping that. That is a genuine reality. And many times we are given these warnings in Scripture as followers of Jesus so that we examine our own hearts and lives to assure ourselves that we truly are trusting in the right things. Not that we might stray and lose our salvation, but God helps us to keep our focus in our salvation by causing us to recall the realities of what Scripture says, that judgment is coming. And when you read these things, that's not something that we want to face, nor is it something that we should want the people that we know and encounter to face either. It should be our desire that they know the same gospel hope that we know. But denying these things, pushing these things down, is of no benefit. And we see that in this passage that we're going to be looking at today. We have people that ridicule the thought of judgment. We have people that ridicule the thought of judgment both inside and outside the church. It's not just outside. We have people that diminish the reality of coming judgment from within. And try to minimize that by talking about, you know, God's love and God's grace, which God's love and God's grace are very wonderful and special indeed, because they are delivering us from that judgment. So as we look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3 today, this first section that we'll look at, we see that ridiculers of the faith are not surprising. Ridiculers of the faith are not surprising. In verses 1 and 2 it says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. And both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." So Peter is encouraging followers of Jesus to rest in the trustworthiness of God's word. Understand it. Take it to heart. It's trustworthy. He says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved." The people in these churches that Peter writes are called beloved by him. And they're beloved by God and they're beloved by the apostle. They're cared for. God loves these people. And Peter, because he's connected to God, loves them as well. He's concerned about them. He communicates these things out of a heart of love. God inspires and empowers Peter to want what's best for them and to write to protect them. You see, when thoughts and ideas are embraced within the church, they don't just stay within a little setting and within a person. When we embrace thoughts and ideas, they're rightfully, they're going to be shared. And if they're true, they should be shared. If they're false, we know we can't contain them without addressing them. And so Peter wants us to understand this stuff. You've got to understand, because we need to take this reality that truth is important and false teaching is also surfacing within the body of Christ. In the first letter, when Peter wrote them, he does not want them to be surprised or overwhelmed by the suffering for the faith that they're experiencing. He wants to keep them focused on Jesus. So that's why he wrote the first letter. In this second letter, as false teachers have surfaced and they're minimizing the reality of the coming judgment of God, he doesn't want them to be surprised that people mock biblical truth and mock the reality that there is coming a judgment. He doesn't want them to waver in that reality. God is coming. His judgment is real. We need to take that to heart. Why should judgment be so important to us? Why should that reality be so important to us? First off, well, thankfully, God delivered us through the work of his son. But secondly, because, and certainly probably, I say secondly, but not at all in minimizing the priority. I think the priority is God is a just and holy God, and he's going to demand an accounting. And people on this earth will give an account. Everyone who has not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ will stand before that great judgment of God. And they will be condemned. "This is the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." So in both these letters, Peter shines the light on truth contained in various Old Testament passages. The promise of eternal glory secured and delivered by the gospel grace of God is something which he is consistently calling to mind as well. He wants them to know the Old Testament speaks to truths. These things have not gone away. They're real. They're true. And the fullness of Jesus Christ has dawned, and we need to accept who Jesus Christ is for us and in us and through us. He says that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. It is helpful to remember what we have learned so that we're not distracted by newfangled teachings that come on the scene. You and I should be constantly refreshing our hearts so that we're not distracted by stuff that surfaces, because it's constantly coming up. Different thoughts, different ideas. Peter is returning to what he wrote about earlier in this letter. If we go back to chapter 1, we see that he spoke there of accurate and authoritative apostolic instruction. Peter's an apostle. He is among other apostles. They are writing and directing and teaching churches authoritatively. And he said in chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him on that holy mountain." So Peter's saying, there's apostolic authority here. We were there when all these things happened. This is real. This isn't made up. We're not devising clever schemes and thoughts. These are real things that Jesus revealed to them about who he was and the coming glory. They're to be taken to heart. We also need to recognize the accurate and authoritative Old Covenant prophets recorded in Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, he says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of the Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The Old Testament should be a vital part of our instruction. We shouldn't minimize it. We shouldn't say, "I'll ignore that. It's not important." It is important. We need to know it. We need to know it. We got to read it. And then when we read it, we have to understand how it applies. You say, "Well, that can be challenging." Absolutely can be. It demands diligence. It demands we take these things seriously and try to understand exactly what God has us to know about this and how it applies to our lives and the lives of other people. For some, it's just too much work. But how can we say that? We who've been fortunate to receive the life of Christ, as we see the reality of the fullness of Christ and we look back through the reality of Jesus to these Old Testament truths, they are real, they are relevant, and they are important. Peter wants these churches to understand that the commands shared by the apostles of Jesus Christ carry the authority of Jesus Christ. He says that you remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. We need to take this seriously. We should take what has been written for us very seriously. This should not be discounted, pushed aside. We live in a day where what's pleasing and what's relevant seems to take priority. According to God, this is very real, very relevant, and we should very much take it to heart. So how do these instructions that Peter gives, how does this apply to us? I think you and I need to know and to hold fast to these instructions that we find in Scripture. We should not minimize them. We should try diligently to understand them on a regular basis. I think that followers of Jesus should do more than come to church on a Sunday morning. I think this should be a time of corporate overflow, where we come together experiencing God's grace and goodness as we fellowship together. But we should be ingesting truth and honoring God day after day, because we need it. We need to hold these things near and dear to our hearts. We should not minimize this wonderful truth that God has given to us. Read it. Know it. Strain your brain to understand it. Interact with others about it. Hold it up high. This is the word of God. Our moral standards are revealed in the life and teaching of Jesus, and they are to be authoritatively applied to the churches through the instructions of the apostles. I think it's very helpful for us to read the gospel accounts of Jesus, his life and teaching, and to take those things to mind, and then look how the apostles have taken that life and those teachings and applied them specifically to the churches. We should thank God that we have received such a benefit as this. How blessed and fortunate are we? So I would ask you, are you asking God to help you know the truth of Jesus? Are you asking him to help you? It's not uncommon for me as a pastor to hear people say at times, this is hard. This just doesn't make sense. And I recognize it's hard at times to get a comprehension of truth and to weave it all together. All of us are in this journey together, learning. Lifelong learning is supposed to be what characterizes us. But let's be confident of this fact, that God wants us to understand these things. And so let's ask him to give us understanding and insight into these truths. And not only to our hearts, but ask God to give one another understanding of these truths. Plead with God to reveal his truth to us. We see in verse 3 that Scripture predicts the mockery of fools. He says, knowing first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing, following their own sinful desires. We should not be surprised that there are scoffers in this world. Why is it that we tend to be? That we, when we hear people say things and discount the truth and discount the things that you and I hold near and dear to our heart through the gospel truth and the word of God, and we hear them disparage that and say it's just such silliness and it's the product of weak minds needing something more stable, we're somehow offended. Shouldn't be shocking to us. The Bible tells us that kind of stuff's going to happen. We should not be surprised. We should be prepared. The New Covenant people of God have been warned repeatedly about false teachers. Here's the thing. Not only are we going to hear things outside the church, but there are going to be times we're going to hear people say things in the church. And when we hear people say things in the church that minimize the authority of God's word and the promise of what he says, or speak in a way that is not accurate and does not honor God, we should be concerned about those things. We should be willing to speak into those things with the truth that God has given us. This shouldn't surprise us. That means every one of us should be prepared. Paul warned about these things in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 30. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own cells will men arise, speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. I don't know how many times have I referred to this passage since I've been going through 2 Peter. He said, well, yeah, we got it the first time. I don't know that we get this. I think we kind of minimize this. We expect opposition from outside the walls and outside the fellowship of the church. But it says clearly, stuff's going to happen from within. We should be thoughtfully, prayerfully, diligent to line these things up in truth. Is it possible that you or I could speak things or believe things that are straying from the truth? It absolutely could happen. And if you don't think that you should be walking with that kind of concern and caution and prayerfully asking God to direct your ways, we're being foolish. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, John writes, children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. See, a lot of people spend a lot of time thinking about the coming of the Antichrist. What does John say? The Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist is here. He's in opposition to Jesus. We should take note of that. We should be cautious about that. In Jude verses 17 and 19, he says, but You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. We're warned. We're warned. We should take these warnings to heart. You and I, all of us, should be diligent. We should be students of the Word of God, assessing what is said. How many times do we hear things that people say, and we don't even give a second thought? I wonder, how does the Scripture relate to that? It's just these formulations of thoughts. We spiritualize our thinking. We spiritualize the things we come in contact with, and we're thinking, as we're processing this stuff, we are communicating it. How many times do we take it and put it against the backdrop of Scripture? It just seems to sound good to us. It sounds consistent. It sounds authoritative. But is it? We have to be very careful. We must consistently take what we are understanding about truth and continue to apply it against the teaching of the Word of God. False teachers and false teaching must always be anticipated, and we must all be on our guard. Just as we sit and think, this doesn't apply to our situation. Some of those in Peter's day are saying, this doesn't apply to us. We need to be careful. We need to be careful about discounting the reality of misguided teaching and misguided thoughts. Are you guarding your heart? Do you, Christian, are you guarding your heart? Do you recognize that within your heart there are things that want to stray? Do you resonate with that verse of that old hymn that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love? Do you recognize that within your heart as a human being that there is a desire to stray? What's going to rein that in? It's got to be God's truth, submitted to actively. Are you concerned about what's being, about guarding your home? Do you care about what happens within the hearing and hearts of the people in your home? Does it matter to you? Do you try to understand that? Do you try to understand what's developing the thinking of my family, my spouse, my children, my brothers, my sisters? Do we care? We should care. Are we guarding our homes? Are we guarding our church? Should every one of us sitting here today who know Jesus and claim to follow Jesus, should it be our concern that we want to guard our church against false teaching? We should. We should not discount this. It's our responsibility. It's not just the responsibility of the elders. All of us need to own this. The best way to do that is to be consistent, diligent students of the Word. It's work, but it's the work that God empowers us to do. He enables us to do these things. He wants us to think deeply. I don't think he's just wanting theological eggheads. I don't think that's his desire. He wants us to think deeply so that we feel things passionately, powerfully in our lives. We want deep thoughts and deep feelings for God. Because the deeper your thoughts go, the deeper your feelings are, or it should be. Is it possible that maybe the reason why our feelings are not so pronounced and enhanced is because our thoughts are not what God would have them to be? That we've somehow taken these truths and we've made them more about us than we have about Him? I think we need to be prepared to encourage others. We need to be encouraging others to be prepared to fight these things. I think parents, you should be encouraging your children to fight off the false teachings that come, that are just inundating their minds through this world. Filling their minds with biblical truth, biblical reason, biblical thought. We need to be intentional about preparing one another as a church for these things. False teachers are reality. We've got to be prepared for them. Verses 4 through 7. Mockers of God inevitably reveal their ignorance. Mockers of God inevitably reveal their ignorance. In verse 4, we see that their anti-supernatural accusations are short-sighted. He says, they will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. So here these false teachers are in the church, and they're discounting the reality that Jesus is coming back. They're saying, that's not going to happen. So these false teachers mockingly claim that there is no future coming of the Lord Jesus and no reason to fear any associated judgment. You see, there we find why it's pushed aside. Because if Jesus comes, judgment is coming. That means we'll be held to account for what's going on. You know, I'd say that probably most in our midst would not discount the coming of Jesus. I say that most people in this church would say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is coming. But what is it that we've done? How have we marginalized accountability? Because you see, today, many are comforted by just nominal belief. I believe. And I'm okay. I believe. So I'm okay. So I can live however I want to live. I can do whatever I want to do. I can gratify my flesh because I believe. And so I'm okay. The Bible says that kind of reasoning is dangerous. You may think you're okay and you're not. You should be concerned about what's going on. You should be concerned when your life is very much opposed to what the Bible says your life ought to be. They will say, where's the promise of this coming? Forever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. You see, the false teacher's justification is that there's no real time evidence of supernatural intervention on the earth. The doubts of these false teachers about the reality of divine intervention is in line with what the skeptics have been saying for millennia. We go back to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 15, and it says, behold, they say to me, where's the word of the Lord? Let it come. People have been mocking this from the Old Testament times. You prophets say these things will happen. God's going to... Where is it? Where is it? Where's the word of the Lord? Let it come. Isn't that incredibly arrogant? Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 22. Son of man, what is this proverb that you have heard about in the land of Israel saying, the days grow long and every vision comes to nothing? The days grow long. Time just keeps going and the visions, the communications of divine accountability, they're just falling. That's what they're basically saying. They're minimizing the reality that God is going to bring judgment. Would you deny the fact that many on our earth today live with no fear of God before their eyes? Here's a sadder note. There are many within the walls of our churches that do the same. No fear of God. No fear of God. And we say, well, I don't have to be fearful of God. I believe. I believe. What's that belief producing? Because if it's real and it comes from God, it's fruitful. It's productive. It's powerful. It's transformative. the false teachers of Peter's day are saying that there has been a regular pattern of life for a long time. When he refers to the fathers, he's referring to the Old Testament patriarchs. They will say, where is the promise of your coming? For ever since the fathers, the Old Testament patriarchs fell asleep, all things have been continuing from the beginning. Though the world was spoken into existence by God out of nothing, this supernatural work is dismissed as irrelevant to their minds. The idea of supernatural activities altering the normal course of events is viewed by them as the fruit of an overactive imagination. Only what can be explained normally and naturally makes sense to them. In order to discount God's eternal judgment of those who violate his will without forgiveness, any concept of divine accountability is squelched. Their reasoning is, if you haven't seen God intervene in the natural order of things before now, it's not going to happen. We hear these things today. You guys have been talking about this coming. You've been talking about this stuff. And we got yahoos that make all kinds of predictions and do all kinds of things that are so ridiculous. We get cast into that same lot. But the reality is, Jesus is coming. The reality is, Jesus is coming. And judgment is coming with him. They're ignorant of supernatural history in creation and the flood in verses 5 and 6. For they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. For they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. They deliberately overlooked the fact. What does that tell us, that word deliberately? It shows their sinful self-will is involved. They don't want to reckon with it, so they push it down. Sounds familiar. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. You see, people can say, I don't believe in God. I'm saying, yeah, you do. You just push down the knowledge of it. It's real within you. It's unmistakable, undeniable. You're just pushing it down. That's what the Bible says. I choose to believe the Bible. People are suppressing the truth. They deliberately overlook these things. These people are not atheists and evolutionists that Peter's describing here, but the same questions can be asked. Where did all this come from? Look at your world, people. Where did this come from? And how does all this hold together? Is it not amazing? And the smallest little intricacies to the vastness of our heavens and the galaxies. It's just incredible. It's fascinating. It is so intricate. Your human body is so intricate, so amazingly interwoven. It's a masterpiece of design and beauty. Significant beyond any comprehension of mortal mind. And yet we want to say, this all just came together by random chance and happening. Seriously? See how people will deliberately push down the knowledge of this. Why? Because judgment. Judgment is coming. Peter now references Genesis accounts of creation. He says in this, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. See, the earth took shape by supernatural intervention of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." There it was, water all over everywhere. God was at work in creation. Out of a watery mass, the world God placed, about the world that God places waters above the earth and creates the sky. So here's this watery mass, and God separates them. He separates the waters. That's what Genesis chapter 1 verse 6 says. And God said, "And let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God then distributed the waters on the face of the earth so that the land masses appeared. In Genesis 1 and verse 9, God said, "And let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. Does that sound like divine intervention to you? It sounds like pretty significant divine intervention. And people want to discount this stuff. Today people want to say, this just all came out of nowhere. Peter now switches from creation to talk about divine intervention in the days of Noah by the flood in verse 6. He says, "And by means of these, the world and what then existed was deluged with water and perished." You see, during the flood, God brought the watery destruction of this entire earth. People, because of the sinfulness of their hearts, God destroyed them. Destroyed them all. This was supernatural and divine intervention. The truth about the coming judgment is what Noah proclaimed, but the masses rejected it. He said, why are you building this ark? Because God's going to judge the world with a flood. What did they do? For 120 years, what did they do? Laughed at him, scoffed at him, said, "Oh, come on." And it happened. And I say this, in what ways do you take the threat of supernatural judgment seriously? I think it should grip us. It should move us. Verse 7, "But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly." God's word, which was effectual in creation and in the flood, by the way, will be effectual in this coming judgment. God's activity is undeniable. The word of God that spoke the heavens and the earth into existence, spoke that the world would be judged by the flood, also spoke that the world would be purged by judgment with fire on a future day. And God will destroy all the lives of those ungodly people who reject Christ and don't live for Christ and have no hope in Christ, and they will experience eternal punishment. This is what the Bible promises. The world will experience judgment by fire inflicted by the just hand of God. Isaiah 66, verses 15 through 16. "For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury and to rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all the flesh, and those slain by the word of the Lord will be many." Judgment's coming. Undeniable. Unmistakable. And those who take the warning of coming judgment lightly will live to regret it. And folks, if there's anybody that should be taking it seriously, it should be you and I. You and I should be taking this very seriously. God's going to bring judgment to this earth. Do we care? How does that impact the way you think and live? How does it impact the way you influence the people around you? Do you care? God wants us to realize how significant this is, how important this is for our church to be prepared for and prepare people for, our homes, how important it is to prepare for this. So here's some questions to consider. Are you asking God to help you know the truth of Jesus and walk in the truth of Jesus? Beloved, I'm not just sitting here saying, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. Please don't take it like that. I'm saying, ask God to help you to read this Bible passionately, thoughtfully, prayerfully. Ask him to help you. Don't just look at it as a checkbox. Well, I got to do my devotional thing today, so I'm going to read the word or listen to the word. Ask God, help me. Help me to know this so that I might believe this and live this and that I might encourage others to do the same. Are you guarding your heart, your home, and your church with the truth of God's word? You want practical application for it? Right where we live. Right where we live. Put it into practice. And in what ways are you showing concern for others knowing and walking consistently in gospel truth? Do you take that kind of concern? Are you engaging in that kind of conversation? Are you asking questions and asking people to respond to you? In what ways would you say that you take the biblical threats of judgment seriously? Could you give any account of that? I think we should. There's a whole letter written by Peter about this. We've spent several Sundays talking about the promise of judgment. I think God wants us to get the point that this is important and that we dare not minimize it. God, help us and teach our hearts. Train us, God, in your truth. Help us to be people of your word so that we live in it, bask in it, love it, share it, encourage people to understand it. God, help us. God, give us diligence to communicate the way of salvation and gospel hope to a world that will experience judgment outside of Jesus Christ. May you call people to the safety that can only be theirs in Christ. God, help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.